Yes, encouraging. I heard from a brother this week, actually, that I don't think he has contacted me for perhaps 18 years in another part of the world. He's the leader of a church, and I'd wondered how they were doing, and I've inquired after them and got no news. And he wrote to me this week and just said how much he had been blessed. He's found things on YouTube, messages, and he said, he expressed himself like this, and he said, it has been a source of just comfort that there are. Is another voice that is speaking things as I myself feel the Lord is showing me. That's how he put it. So, someone quite out of the blue, quite unexpected. So, that was in, he leads a church where he lives. So, amen. Amen. It's wonderful. Sometimes I could just sit in quietness, just in the presence of you all. I'm sure that Mike is quite right when he says that everyone contributes. There is that which comes, the combination of yielded hearts to the Lord. When we come together, even across the waves like this. And you know that I've been speaking a little, seeking to go through a little bit of 1 Corinthians, just about spiritual life and spiritual gifts. And I want to get to the gifts and speak on the gifts, particularly at some point. But I'm still very, very stirred by the Corinthian letters, the first one in particular, and how Paul writes. So he just unfolds. There's something incredibly kind and wonderful. It's unspeakably wonderful how orderly and kindly and step by step the Lord, even by his Spirit, the way he writes and unfolds things one by one by one by one. Earlier this evening, I've been speaking in the conference meeting, the evening conference meeting. And I've been in the Book of the Revelation, the meetings here so far. And you know, if I may repeat something I said there, this tremendous word that John says in the first chapter, I think you will all remember it, that he tells us that he was in Patmos, the island of Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he makes this incredible statement that even though he's in this unpleasant place, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And, you know, I think we're in the Spirit. For me, it's the Lord's Day. For you in the United States, of course, it's Saturday, still, but Every day is the Lord's day. But it, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all quite quietly and deliberately and gladly say, I'm in the Spirit. Now, whatever does that mean? I'm in the Spirit. And, you know, John is in a place of much displeasure, unpleasantness. Patmos, as far as we know, he was suffering there in some measure or other. It was a kind of prison to him. He was a slave of some sort there. But he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Paramount in his heart was the sense of God. And I came across something very interesting because, you know, when you're in the Spirit, you begin to hear things. You begin to see a little bit like John did. And so there he was in Patmos. So I'm in Revelation 1. I've gone there. And he has already heard the Lord say, I am Alpha, the Alpha and the Omega, verse 8. And the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We move through these words with comparative ease when we read them. But you know, when you're in the Spirit, that's what he first says to you. That's the sense of things that the Spirit gives you. The Holy Spirit, I'm talking about. Kathy just prayed about, someone else did, the Spirit that's in the world is the cacophony, the preoccupation, the sound that goes on and on and on in the world. And here's the Spirit of our God. And he says, the thing you begin to hear. And then if you go down into the 10th verse, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he's got an awareness that it's the Lord's day. And you may have heard that some people say that the Lord's day was a particular day in the Roman calendar where the people were supposed to burn that pinch of incense to the Caesar and declare him Lord. Did you know that? Had you heard some say that from Roman history, that at certain times with the emperors, the Caesars, that there was a day where it was decreed, a little bit like the day that was decreed in the days of Daniel, when they were all to worship that idol? You remember that? And the day came and they were to all adore and worship the great idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And, you know, they say there was a day like that. And I was in the Lord's day. And I was thinking about this a little bit again, because we're so conscious of the Lords that are many. and the emperors that are many and the powers that are many. But we are asked to really define, I think. Now, when we become those who are growing into spiritual men and spiritual women, it implies for certain that we are men and women to whom our first consciousness is the presence of the Spirit in our hearts. And when we are attentive to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, implies a degree of quiet attentiveness, a calmness, a listening ear. I suppose an Old Testament picture could be Samuel, the boy, who's in the tabernacle at Shiloh, and Eli, who is rather dull, really wakes up to the fact that the Lord is coming and speaking to Samuel. And he wakes up rather slowly. Eli is far from a man who's spiritual, unfortunately. He's rather dull. But he realizes, and Samuel is told to go back there and listen. And then respond the next time he hears the voice, Samuel, Samuel. He's to respond. Amazing to think of the Spirit of the Lord like this. And, straight away, when I go into verse 10, he hears a voice. And the voice is speaking. Now, I ask you to look at your translations now at the verse 11. Because my version, I happen tonight to be using the New King James Version. And, I heard a voice. He's in the spirit. He's tuned. He's tuned. He's hearing a voice. What's the voice saying? It's loud. It's clear. It's like a trumpet. Some of your versions might say, it says, right. But the New King James says, the voice was saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then it says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And I want to corroborate what Kathy prayed. What I'm going to say, what you're going to see, what you're going to hear, is not some passing word, something that's going to need adjustment later on. Write it in a book. Write it in a book. It's going to stand. It's going to stand the test of time. Hallelujah. It's going to come to pass. It's the unchangeable, changing word that the Spirit is going to bring to you, my servant John, who's in a difficult set of circumstances. My Spirit in you will bring these things to you, things that have not been said before, things that have not been seen before, and you're to write them in a book, and that book is going to close the canon of scripture. It doesn't say that. There's no words about canon of scripture. And you might know, by the way, that some of your versions, as you're reading it, I don't know what version, if you're reading the ESV, when he heard the voice, it went straight to the words about right. Right. It misses out. I am Alpha and Omega. I wonder, I've only got this version with me because I'm traveling. So I don't know what other versions say. But it just shows you that there are different manuscripts that have been used, and some verses are not in certain manuscripts, and other verses are, and so on. But the word is the same. You know, the word of the Alpha and Omega have already been spoken in verse 8. But I'm wanting to bring home, when you hear the Spirit is going to cause your heart to know who is Alpha and who is Omega, who's everything, who's first, who's last, who's the Almighty. He's going to cause you today to know that when you're in the Spirit, when you're attentive to the Spirit, what a thrill it is to receive the Spirit. What a thrill to know the Spirit's indwelling. What a thrill to begin to realize that the Spirit. And at this point, I'm going to read something from the second epistle of Corinthians, the second epistle, and it's in the third chapter, where the Spirit is called something which is rather unusual. So let's have a look in 2 Corinthians 3, and I'd like to sort of preface the third chapter by the 17th verse of the second chapter. I'd just like you to look there, the 17th verse. We are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I want to say that very clearly. Apparently, in the days of Paul, as soon as that, less than 30 years after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, there were many moving around churches peddling the word of God. Peddling it. And Paul is categorical, and he says, we're not like them. We're not seminary trained and talking stuff we learned by rote. Not that all seminary trained people are doing that, but we're not peddling. We are bringing the word of God as of sincerity, as from God. From God, my brethren. I know that the word that I am bringing to you says Paul, it is coming from God. It's not coming and originating in my own head as a result of my own intense studies. It is coming from God. Ek. Ek. Theos. Out of God. Coming out of God. It's coming from sincerity. Not only so, we speak in the sight of God. We speak in the sight of God. We're not particularly anxious about the response of men and women. Peddlers are. Peddlers are. We are speaking in the sight, not of men and women particularly, but or concerned with their responses, we are speaking in the sight of God in Christ. We're speaking not only in the sight of God, but we know we are in Christ. I hope that you are observing this clearly and how utterly Trinitarian this section of scripture is, because you will swing now, ignoring the three one, but move straight in. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Because you could get that suggestion from what he's just said. Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. I want to say a great big hallelujah at this point, because there's the Trinity, there's a man in Christ, there's a man who's ministering in the sight of God, not concerned what men think about him or women. He knows he's not a peddler. He knows that the word that he is speaking is not the result of intense study, but is coming with freshness from God. Ek theos, out of God. It's coming out from him, and we're speaking in the sight of God, and we're in Christ, and we're not commending ourselves. You're our letter, he says to the Corinthian church, and you are our epistle written in our hearts. You resemble us. There's that about you, you precious people in Corinth, miles away from where I am now writing to you. But what you have become, you became out of what God wrote in my heart, what Christ wrote in my heart. You're the epistle of Christ, not written. You're the epistle of Christ. Christ wrote in your heart, but you were ministered by us. And I hope that you're seeing, by what I'm trying to emphasize, the incredible bonds of unity. Christ, Paul, Spirit, God, that's the Father. The Father, the Christ, the Spirit, Paul, and others with Paul, ministered by us. And not only that, read by all men. It's incredible. And this is, it goes any further, much further. And I want to bring this home to our hearts, my brethren. Because I'm thinking about spiritual life and spiritual men and spiritual women and spiritual preachers and spiritual whatever they called them. I'm talking about not just preachers, but those of you who are utterly real. Utterly real. Where what God has done in you is a real work written in your heart by the Spirit of God in association with others, all taking place in the sight of God. In the sight of God, this is the great consciousnesses, the awarenesses that being in the Spirit brings to you. I'm living in the sight of God. How can I do this thing and sin against God? How can I go the other way? How can I tell an untruth? How can I spice up the ministry? How can I sort of start to perform in my music? This is one of the things I learned years and years and years and years ago when I was playing music in auditoriums and places. That you, there is a line there on the stage, and you cross that line at your peril. You cross in away from God into performance, mere performance. And it's deadly. And a preacher does the same thing. There is a line that a preacher, if he's not careful, he can cross, and he's more likely to cross it in a big auditorium than he is in a little meeting like this, where there's few. He's more likely to do it when there's a big crowd and a massive auditorium. But Paul is so through with God, so dealt with, so crucified. And look where he's, what he's ministering. He's so, I'm in the third verse now. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. He watched the Spirit of the Lord as he preached during his 18 months in Corinth. He watched the Spirit of the Lord write transformingly on the fleshy tables of the heart. He did not watch the Spirit of God. He was not named Moses. He's going to come on to him now. Going to mention him now. Moses watched while the Spirit of the living God wrote some words on tablets of stone up on the mountaintop, where God defined his nature in 10 words. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They are a self-definition of God in their elemental statements. They are God's self-definition in words of what God is. He does not commit adultery. He has no other gods before himself. The Father has no other God before his Son, and the Son has no other God before his Father. The Spirit has no other God before Father and Son. You know that God does not lie. God does not do this and that and the other. Amen. And this is God's self-definition. God's great self-definition of his invisible nature and being is called Jesus. That's why he's called the Word of God. He's called the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, Paul is not in the Mosaic dimension. He is ministering with the Spirit, and he is witness whilst the 18 months of his ministry in Corinth. He's witnessed the Spirit of God with power writing the word Jesus Christ across the fleshy tables of the hearts of homosexuals, transforming them. Robbers, you know, the definitions he gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turning them into transformed men and women. Amen. Amen. If you get my drift, though I'm not drifting in saying these things, I really mean it, because I'm so aware, my brethren, there's so much stuff around that's in the mind, in the head, so much stuff around that's peddling. That even this blessed Jesus has become a commodity that is marketed. Marketed so that the purchaser thereof might get a free ticket to heaven. And it's nothing to do with that. Paul is so burdened about this, and he's going to write on. And we have such, so I'm in the fourth verse now, we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This is the spiritual man. This is the man of the Spirit. This is the man who's growing in spiritual life. This is the woman who is continuing on in a holy life with God. This is where he is. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I want to say that again. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. The Bible. No, the Spirit gives life. The Bible, hallelujah. Wonderful scriptures. The Spirit breathes life into them. The Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. You know, as I go on through this, Paul is. He is moving to a climax in writing like this. If the ministry of death, verse 7, written and engraven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, just passing away. And you will all know, I know, that the glory, the reason his face was covered, because they just wanted to cover up the fact that all that was passing. All the Old Testament was passing. It didn't have the power to change people, didn't have power to transform. The Spirit of God, who is the all-creating Spirit, the Spirit of God who is in me, he is in you. He is the creating Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize? He's not a dead spirit. He's not a letter. He's new every morning. He has new things to do. He's the creatorial Spirit. And he's in you. Making you new. Tomorrow is Sunday. Well, I'm already in it. But you know where you are. Monday is coming. The Spirit is in you, my brother. Have you realized, my sister, what a treasure? You have the living God within you. The church is moving forward to a new time. She's moving into a new time, though she may be moving into a time of great slavery. She may be on her Patmos. The church in the United States may increasingly begin to suffer for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The church in Canada. But the one who's carrying the church forward into that new time is the Spirit of God, the Spirit who's in you, the Spirit who's in me, who will create anew in you all that you need to face whatever it is that will come. Blessed Spirit, we're not ministers of death, of that which is passing away. We are those involved in the ministry that is passing into from glory to glory. Is that what dear Paul is going to get to by verse 18? Is that his climax? Is he going to get there? Is he going to climax what has become chapter 3 of his letter? It wasn't chapter 3 then. It was verse 18. It wasn't even verse 18. He's just flowing on, and he's aware of this all-creating Spirit, this particular person of the Godhead, who is the Lord and giver of life. And he's going to call him the Lord and the giver of life. He's going to call him this. He's the giver of life. It's the Spirit that gives life. Now, I'm going to read to you, and I've got it here on my phone, I hope. And I was here, and I just, some of you will not have had to study the creeds, and would never have particularly read them, or you may have heard them. But in 323, you know, there was something developed at the Council of Nicaea, 323, which was called the Nicene Creed. And it's repeated in many churches to this day. And it was really formed as a creed to affirm in words about the Trinity. That was the main purpose of it. It mentions Mary as well, but it's about the person of the Father and the person of the Son and the person of the Spirit. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth and of all that is, seen and unseen. And so it speaks of God the Father. And then it says this, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Isn't it? I mean, I just loved these words when I first heard them years ago. You know, where it says, eternally begotten, God from God, Jesus, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, doesn't it? You know, this confession. And so it speaks of Jesus. And then you get down and you get to this. hallelujah. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds, right, proceeds, not preceded, proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's called the filioque clause. I won't go into that. It caused a split. But anyway, you might know it comes from John 16. But anyway, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and the giver of life. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? That he's the Lord. And he's the giver of life. He's the giver of life. He's the giver. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, who has spoken. Well, it says, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. Hallelujah, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Where did they get that from? Well, the giver of life we got from chapter 3, verse 6. He gives life. And the Lord we get from this same chapter 3, where it says that when people turn to the Lord, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Lord is Spirit, there is liberty. You see, I'm talking about a spiritual man and a spiritual woman becoming such a companion of God, the Holy Spirit, that he doesn't worship the Spirit as something separate, but he knows that he is God and that he's the all-creating one, and that he changes people, that he's working, 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 working. You know, he's What was passing away was glorious. Verse 11, the Moses and all that belonged to him. What remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have hope, verse 12, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil on his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the veil, the same veil is untaken away. It remains. Even when they read the scripture. Amazing, isn't it? Nevertheless, when they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's what the Spirit shows us, the glory of Jesus. Glory of Jesus. The glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. Being transformed. An ongoing work. We have such great hope, Paul says. You know, we're real ministers. We're people of the Spirit. We're going forward. Fear not, O church. What may befall you. The new creating spirit will fit you for it. He will fit you for whatever is going to come. He's the giver of life. He's the one who does it. So now I'm going to turn you to one or two verses in the Old Testament. I want to go into Psalm 104. Just to verify this, because you can sense that I'm wanting to magnify the Holy Ghost today. And I'm wanting to magnify the Holy Ghost in your life. I'm wanting you and I to see how wonderful it is that God ever gave you his Spirit. And that in the economy of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he does things and he works by the Blessed Spirit. So I go into Psalm 104, and it's lovely. You know, this is a psalm all about the creation. I wonder if you know where I'm going to go. As you cast your eyes down through the psalm, my brother and sister, and you come to certain places, he causes the grasses to grow. He does this, he does that, he does the other. How manifold are your works? There's all these things. There's that Leviathan in the sea, verse 26, which you made to play there. He's in the creation. These all wait for you, that you may give them food in their season, verse 27. What you give them, they gather in. Hallelujah. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Now apply that to the new creation, will you? Will you apply that to the new creation? They all wait upon you. Your church, O Lord, let her wait upon you. Let her look to you with expectation that you will open your hand to her, that she may be filled with good. Are you getting me? You know, O God, dear Father, will you open your hand? I have opened my hand to you, my son. I've given you my bread. My bread I gave you from heaven. His name is Jesus. I broke this bread for you, that you should feed, O Church of Jesus Christ, in Malaysia, in Cyprus, in the United States. There is bread for you. My spirit would give you the bread from heaven. I would break my bread. I've opened my hand to you, O church. You do not need to build with all sorts of techniques and methodologies and the stuff that the churches are being filled with nowadays in the United States. You just need to know the Spirit. Be careful, oh, you leaders, lest you build with wood, hay, and stubble, and know nothing much of the gold and the silver and the precious stones. As a wise master builder, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I laid the foundation, and it's already laid, and no one else can lay another foundation. It's Jesus Christ. I know I laid him there among you. He was laid in your hearts, in the fleshy table of your hearts. What are you doing building with other stuff on it? What are you doing squabbling with one another? I'm of Paul. I'm reformed. I'm a Zionist. I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm the other. Oh, God, save us. Please. Oh Lord, bring us into the realities of knowing the creatorial spirit who's working his wondrous works. Amen. In those who are yielded to him, who opens his hand. Amen. And when you hide your face, oh blessed Lord, we are troubled. We are troubled. O Church of Jesus Christ in the United States, are you not troubled? Are you not troubled that you have little power? Are you not troubled that there is not love abounding, pouring out from brother to brother and sister to sister? O Church in Canada, are you not troubled? Are you not troubled that the Lord has hidden his face from you and you're having to contrive a million methodologies to try and make the church attractive, to beef up the music, to have a better sanctuary, to paint it black and have flashing lights and smoke? Are you not troubled, O church, that you are not seeing transformed hearts by the multitude? Are you not troubled? You hide your face. They are troubled. The animals know better than we. The animals know better than we. You open your hand. They are filled with good. You hide your face. They are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. Oh, Lord, don't take away my breath, Lord, until every word you want to say through this poor vessel spills out till every last word. The testimony is given of Jesus Christ, of the Spirit, and of your heart, Lord. You send forth your Spirit. That's how churches are created.
You send forth your spirit. You raise up a Martin Lloyd-Jones. You call him from Harley Street, dental, not dental, doctor practice, brilliant specialist. And you call him to a little Welsh church in a Welsh valley in South Wales. And lo, you have moved in his heart and given your word into him. And he begins to speak it, and you send forth your spirit into that valley, and there are scores and scores and hundreds of people who are brought into newness of life. A new heart is granted unto them. That's what happened with Martin Lloyd-Jones. That's what happens. Hallelujah, when God begins to grip you and you realize that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by having another conference, you know, again and again and again. But if you send not your spirit among us, Lord, multiplying love in the midst of it, drawing others into the atmosphere of love. You know, you send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Oh, my brethren, you send forth your spirit, you renew the face of the earth. You know he's going to do it. We are coming into autumn time here. I left the meeting place this evening and walked, and I had this on to keep me warm because it's coolish. It's an autumnal night, season of mists and mellow fruitfulness, coolness in the evening, heat of the day dying quicker. And we know we're passing into winter. And then you will expect, I always remember my years in Canada and love to see that, you know, that strange and swift change that used to happen somewhere in April time, late March, April, where the atmosphere heated up and all that brown, you know, ness, the snow began to melt, and imperceptibly and suddenly the greenness came. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Is that what God is doing a little bit, my brethren, in the United States now and Canada? Are there men beginning to awaken from their sleep? Is the sleeping man waking? Is the Spirit of God breathing? Ha ha! Amen. Isn't it tremendous? Do I need to carry on like this? But it's so tremendous to me. I look at Job. You know, Job 33 is a verse that I just want to bring to your attention. The book of Job. And if you go into the 33rd chapter, and I'm having trouble finding it. There it is. You know, it says in Job 33, so I'm in verse 4, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Hallelujah. Say, well, this is, yeah, you know, it's tremendous. This is Elihu speaking, by the way. The other three fellas have shut up shop. Amen. Elihu is going to go on for another chapter or two. Then he's going to be quiet. And then at last God speaks. But Elihu says this really good thing. You know, the Spirit of the Lord has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's right. Now I'm going to take you into 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to take you into chapter 3. And I'm going to apply this, and we'll take time in the third chapter just to read. My brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? Well, writing to a church, writing to people on whom the Spirit of the Lord had written Christ on the fleshy tables of their hearts. The Spirit of the Lord had come. The Spirit of the living God had written in the hearts of these people, and they hadn't grown up in the spiritual life. They were stuck. The carnal things, the sarkikos things. You know, they were still stuck. You're yet carnal. And when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Whoever are they? Who are these names? Your ministers, deacons, through whom you believed. I'm not even sure whether the word is deacon. I'm not. I'm sure I looked it up this year, this week, when I was thinking of this, and I found that it was another word, one of those other words, one of those strange words. And so I'm going to check it right now because I want to get it absolutely right. So where Paul says we are, he says, no, it is the word ministers. It is the word deacons. It is the word errand boy. We're just errand boys. That's who we are. Errand boys. Did you ever run errands, any of you here? When you were young, I used to be an errand boy a long while ago. There was a lame cobbler. He couldn't walk. He had polio. But he was a cobbler. He'd repair shoes. And I can always remember I got a job with him for a few shillings a week. And I would go there after school on my bike. And he'd written out the order. I'd get on my bike and I'd ride down a mile or two to a supplier where I could then pick up the things that he wanted, the soles and the this, that, and the other, and the heels. And I was just an errand boy. And amen. That's the word deacon. That's the word. I'm just an errand boy. Paul and Apollos. It's the Lord. You know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's not a general statement. That is concerning the church in Corinth. I brought Jesus Christ to you. The Spirit of the Lord transformed you by writing Jesus Christ into you. You Corinthians, once there was filth written right across the depths of your heart. Once there was not only filth, there was self, self, self written across your hearts. You were unclean. You were wretched. And the Spirit of God brought me among you to do a creating work. And that blessed Spirit, when the word was sounding among you, that Spirit of the Lord created that Christ life in you. That's what happened. That's what happened. Christ was laid in the foundation. You knew him. You rejoiced in him. He cleansed you. When this happened, you were washed. So I'm going to slip over at this point to chapter 6. And this is what the Spirit of God did in you. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Is the Spirit of the Lord freshly washing you and me? Am I allowing that to happen? Am I knowing his creating power, this creating, this Lord and giver of life? Am I allowing him to freshen me for the things that are ahead? Am I allowing him to freshen me into my older age? Am I allowing him to teach me? Am I allowing him to reveal the Son to me as being present in the midst? Am I allowing him to do this? The creating Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. He's the one that's missing in the present ministry in Corinth. It sounds, Paul says, as though you've lost sight of the Spirit's creatorial work in you. It sounds as though your own preoccupations with yourselves have turned you aside. It sounds as though there are ministers among you And you're astray, you're glorying in men. And I'm back in chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Gold, silver, precious stones. Things well tried, well tested. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. What sort it is. Quite something, isn't it? What sort it is. Where did it have its origin? What is the power and the energy that is working in it? Each one's work will become clear. Verse 13, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's the first of a series of words where he's going to say, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? Am I being attentive to the Spirit? Am I abiding in the Spirit? Am I listening? Am I realizing, oh, the wonderful entrustment that God has given to me, the Spirit, and he will be new. He will do new things. He will create a strength in you that hasn't been there up to this point. He will create in you. This is the nature of, he's the Spirit. He's the Lord. He's the giver of life. He will cause you to know the blessedness of the Spirit, you know. Oh, I tell you. One of my granddaughters has gone to a girls' camp this week. Young people's work. She's coming up for 14 years old. And she's gone there. And there'll be about 150 girls there. And the workers will work amongst them. And the wise workers. The wise workers. They will be those that are deeply dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that understand that he must do new creating works as they speak, as they share. They must come to an understanding that young people are vulnerable to getting hyped up when they're all together for a week. Of course, they can encourage that hype. They can encourage it by doing this and doing that and getting them all excited in meetings. And then they can lead them to a point where they made a choice for Jesus. And then if it's a certain kind of girls' camp, they might even manage to get them and grab them and get them baptized in water. In the atmosphere of the hype and the way it's all, or they can be wise. And they can speak, and they're watching for that lovely presence of the Spirit, that where the Father begins to draw this young girl's heart unto the Lord. And then they get alongside that young girl and they work with God, and they let God draw that young girl at the right time in the right way, so that she comes to that blessed point of choice where she says, oh yes. And she knows that it's God she's given herself to. It's Jesus Christ. It isn't the hype of the moment. It isn't the great concert and the noise where everybody's psyched up and then it all dissipates later. You know, to understand the ways of the Spirit, because the Spirit of the Lord is that means by which the Father draws. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. No one. And so the wise minister, the wise Apollos who waters, the wise Paul who plants, they're watching for this lovely activity of God's Spirit, that genuine deliverance work that's going on. How I began to learn this secret early on, when I began to confront demons in people. And I found it wasn't just a matter of going to people and saying, I rebuke you, now get out of him and do this and do that and do that. I began to learn that as the Lord revealed things in the heart by the Spirit to me, and I waited and I inquired, are you realizing that you've got this and you've got that and there's this and there's that? And they said, yes, I realize, I'm seeing it now. Are you wanting to repent and be free and utterly clear? Yes, I want to get right. And so then let's pray. And you quietly wait together on the Lord for 5 or 10 minutes, and the blessed Spirit of the Lord within me rises up, and the word of authority comes from God, from the Spirit, and the battle is won, and the enemy has to exit from that person. Get out of them. Get out of them. We were in a situation, even this very week, when this exactly happened. And we all knew that something had gone and a victory was won. All of us who were in that room, that the Spirit of the Lord, through a weak vessel, had challenged where the ancient dragon had laid in somebody's life, causing them pain and distress. And the Spirit of the Lord drove that out. Amen. This is building God's way. This is building by the Spirit. This is gold, silver, precious stones. This is how the ones who are temples of the Holy Ghost must work. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Did you know who called himself God's fool? I think most of you might have heard me mention Francis. He humbled himself. I'm ready to be called God's fool. God's fool. Let God take the initiative. The wisdom of this world, verse 19, is foolishness with God, for it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's. Christ is God's. Verse 21 to 23. Well, that's what it's like. That's what the Spirit takes up. All things are yours. All things are yours in the hands of the Spirit. All things are yours. All things are yours, even the fall. That's the famous saying, isn't it, of Julian of Norwich. First of all, then the redemption from the fall. Both are of God. All things are yours. That's not to encourage sin or falling, but all things are yours. All things are yours. That's what the Spirit of the Lord would create in you and me. You know, just this. Now, that's all I want to say. I wanted to preface this Chapter 3 of the Spiritual Man Building. I wanted to preface this by speaking about the Spirit. I wanted to preface that church build, do, live. Go on where you are, watching for the Spirit. He's the Lord and the giver of life. He's creating. He has not himself come to 2025, at the later part of 2025. It is all new. You understand that there are things that he is going to be. He's searching the deep things of God, the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? He searches the deep things of God. What are you going to do next? What are you going to do next, Father? Of course, the Spirit doesn't call him Father, because it's the Son who calls him Father. But it's the sons that call him Father. But in another way, the Spirit does cry, Abba, Father. You see, you can tell I'm talking about mystery, so wondrous, about fellowship, so close, about peace so deep, about confidence so sure. I'm talking about a future that is certain for the church, that it doesn't matter whether she comes to life or comes to death, or the world hits her bad, or where there's no Apollos and there's no Paul, and there's lesser ones around. Whether it's things present or things to come, they're all yours. They're all, there's a future. There's things new for us. There's gifts to come forth in us. There's work yet for you to do. There were churches yet to come into being. There are tribes yet to be reached. There are souls people you have yet to meet. There is deliverance yet for you to bring. This is the Spirit. This is the Spirit. Well, as usual, I feel inadequate. But this is not something to be laughed at or casually or just another. This is something. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Richard. There you go. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord. There's a future. There's a hope. There are good things to come. Amen. What do you think?